like to share with you now a psalm, Psalm 91. If you'd like to follow it, please feel free to do so. I'm sure it's a psalm that many of you will know very well. Psalm 91. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Wonderful words from the Psalms there, and we'll be linking that passage into what we're going to be thinking about later on. But let's sing again, shall we? This time, number 162. 162, from heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled, not to be served, but to serve, and give your life that we might live. Touched my heart. And it's a song called Another in the Fire. And it just struck me as I listened to this, and I'd listened to it quite a few times. And it got me going back to Daniel to read about that one that was in the fire with the three that ended up in that fiery furnace for going against Nebuchadnezzar. And that's really where our thoughts are going to be tonight, about another in the fire. And the reason that those people were put in a fire, we're going to find a bit more about as Liz is going to come and read to us from Daniel chapter 3. And at the beginning of Daniel 3, you find that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, builds this great big gold pillar or image that everyone has to bow down. They have to just stop whatever they're doing and bow down to it. And it's as a result of this great image, this great pillar being built, that we find the situation that we're going to read about. And so Liz is going to come and read to us from Daniel chapter 3, starting at verse 8.
At this time, some people who studied the heavens came forward. They spoke against the Jews. They said, King Nebuchadnezzar, may you live forever. Your Majesty has commanded everyone to fall down and worship the gold statue. You told them to do it when they heard the horns, flutes, zithers, lyres, harps, pipes, and other musical instruments. If they didn't, they would be thrown into a blazing furnace. But you have appointed some Jews to help Daniel govern Babylon and the towns around it. Their names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They don't pay any attention to you, King Nebuchadnezzar. They don't serve your gods, and they refuse to worship the gold statue you have set up. Nebuchadnezzar was very angry. He sent for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so they were brought to him. The king said to them, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is what I heard about you true? Don't you serve my gods? Don't you worship the gold statue I set up? You will hear the horns, flutes, zithers, lyres, harps, pipes, and other musical instruments. When you do, fall down and worship the statue I made. If you will, that's very good. But if you won't, you will be thrown at once into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to save you from my power?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him. They said, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to talk about this anymore. We might be thrown into the blazing furnace, but the God we serve is able to bring us out of it alive. He will save us from your power. But we want you to know this, Your Majesty. Even if we knew that our God wouldn't save us, we still wouldn't serve your gods. We wouldn't worship the gold statue you set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was very angry with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The look on his face changed, and he ordered that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. He also gave some of the strongest soldiers in his army a command. He ordered them to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then he told his men to throw them into the blazing furnace. So they were tied up, and then they were thrown into the furnace. They were wearing their robes, pants, turbans, and other clothes. The king's command was carried out quickly. The furnace was so hot that its flames killed the soldiers who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into it. So the 3 men were firmly tied up, and they fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet. He was so amazed, he asked his advisers, "Didn't we tie up 3 men? Didn't we throw 3 men into the fire?" They replied, "Yes, we did, Your Majesty." The king said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire. They aren't tied up, and the fire hasn't even harmed them. And the 4th man looks like a son of the gods." Then the king approached the opening of the blazing furnace. He shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. You who serve the Most High God, come here." So they came out of the fire. The royal rulers, high officials, governors, and advisers crowded around them. They saw that the fire hadn't harmed their bodies. Not one hair on their heads was burned. Their robes weren't burned either, and they didn't even smell like smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "May the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be praised. He has sent his angel and saved his servants. They trusted in him. They refused to obey my command. They were willing to give up their lives. They would rather die than serve or worship any god except their own god. No other god can save people this way. So I am giving an order about the god of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No one may say anything against him. That's true, no matter what language they speak. If they say anything against him, they'll be cut to pieces and their houses will be turned into piles of trash." Then the king honored Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He gave them higher positions in the city of Babylon and the towns around it.
Let's just pray together as we turn to God's word. Lord God, you have told us that it is your word that opens up our eyes. It shows us truth. It's your word that leads us to the Saviour. It's your word that helps us to understand you. And so, Lord, as we come to this amazing passage before us tonight, we pray that you will help us to understand more of you, more of your goodness, your grace, your power. And, Lord, that it will help us to live our lives closer to you day by day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that song, Another in the Fire, some of you may know it, some of you may not. It was actually written by Chris Davenport and Joel Houston. And it linked into a time when Chris Davenport and his wife discovered that their son was autistic. And it rather sort of threw them. Their faith was sort of, and they were wondering, well, where is God in all of this? And the first part of the song goes like this. There's a grace when the heart is under fire. Another way when the walls are closing in. And when I look at the space between where I used to be and this reckoning, I know I will never be alone. There was another in the fire, standing next to me. There was another in the waters, holding back the seas. And should I ever need reminding of how I've been set free, there is a cross that bears the burden where another died for me. You know, I just love those words when I really listened to what they were saying. But before we get to this passage, we need to sort of go back to the beginning of Daniel and to think about Daniel and his friends, because many of you will know the background to this incident that we've read about as Daniel 1 explains how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, attacked and overcame Jerusalem. And he took back with him into exile some of the Israelites, particularly those from the royal family and the nobility. And having captured them, he wanted to make use of them. And this is where we're first introduced to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And as part of their new life in the service of Nebuchadnezzar, they were given new names. Daniel was called Belteshazzar, Hananiah Shadrach, Mishael Meshach, and Azariah Abednego. Or as we used to say as children, Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go. I don't know if you used to say that when you were children. It's very silly, but never mind. Help me to remember the names. And we find that not only did they have the qualities outlined in chapter 1, verse 4, the reason why Nebuchadnezzar chose them was because they were young men without any physical defect. They were handsome. They were showed aptitude for every kind of learning. They were well informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. Sounds a bit like my CV, really. Not at all. But more importantly, they were very godly young men. And that is the important thing about these four young men. They were very godly. And they were committed to their God, to the God of Israel. Even though they were far from home in a foreign land, in a very different culture to the one that they were used to, they were committed to their God. And throughout the first part of Daniel's story, these other three are very much in the forefront with Daniel. It's Daniel's name that is on the book, if you like. But these other three are very much part of a team, the four of them together. And they work together to uphold the glory of their God. And you can check this up if you look in chapter 1 through verses 11 to 20. And then in chapter 2, verses 17, 18, 49. But we could say that now things are going to hot up. You know, they've had a good introduction, that they sort of stood firm about what they should eat and stuff like that, and God was with them. But now things are about to get very much more difficult, because we come in chapter 3 to the fiery furnace. And the problem for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came when the king erected a massive golden image on the plain of Dura, requiring everyone to fall down and worship it at the appointed times. There were to be no exceptions, and the options were pretty clear. Fall down and worship, or be thrown into a fiery furnace. There's no discussion. There were just two options. You either fall down and worship, or you get thrown into a fiery furnace. Not a great choice. And you might think, well, surely the easiest thing would have been to just fall down and worship. Would it really have mattered? Would anyone really have known? It wouldn't be for long, and if it kept you out of a fiery furnace, surely it would be okay. But these guys had been brought up with the instructions found in the Ten Commandments. Back in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 and 4, you know, they were told, you shall not bow down to any thing, any idol, you shall not worship anyone but the true living God, the Lord Almighty. And so they believed in the living God, and they believed that what he had asked them to do was the right thing to do. And our three Israelites probably didn't make a show of not bowing down to the image. You know, they didn't go on a protest march. They probably didn't write to the local paper. They just kept a low profile, I expect. They just didn't join in when the call to worship was given. And it was actually the Babylonian astrologers who, you know, dropped them in it, as we would say. They were the ones who said to the king, do you know that those people that you have put in charge with Daniel of certain areas, you know, they are not doing what you said. And surely this was just out of jealousy and envy. And this dual weapon can be so destructive, can't it? Jealousy and envy. Because these people, Daniel and his friends, had been treated well by the king. They'd been given good positions. And they were able to do things that the other astrologers weren't able to do, because God was with them and God was helping them. So we find that these three young men of God were destined for a very nasty end. So what can we learn about these three young men of God? Two important things. No compromise and no doubts. No compromise and no doubts. As we've said, they could easily have talked themselves into obeying Nebuchadnezzar's command, arguing that they needed to look after their own safety, to not make a fuss, and to fit into the culture in which they'd been placed, of which they were now part of. Surely that would have been reasonable. Of course, in the New Testament, we are taught that we should obey the authorities. Paul directs in Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. He tells us that, you know, we should do what is right. We should carry out our duties as citizens. And this is still the case now, isn't it? As no doubt it was in the Old Testament times. However, in Acts chapter 4, verse 19, we have Peter and John saying to the Jewish leaders, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. And then in Acts 5, 29, Peter and the other apostles told the leaders, we must obey God rather than men. So clearly there are times when God's laws and commands outweigh those of the government of the day. If they call us to compromise our faith and love of the Lord. And we know there are many people in the world who are suffering because they're taking that stand now, today, in other places, and have done down through the centuries. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego couldn't bow down to the image of gold with a clear conscience before God, who, as we've seen, made clear their responsibilities in the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other God but me. You shall not make yourself an idol. You shall not bow down to them. Deuteronomy 4, verses 15 to 20 explains that God has no form. God is spirit. So any attempt to create an idol or an image would be a corruption of the holiness and uniqueness of God. We cannot try and make a copy of God because there is no copy of God. He is spirit and he is on his own. And all honour and glory should always go to the Creator, not to the created. And any attempt to bring him down to a human or earthly level is an abomination to him. And it was this love of God and this love of his commandments, not just a rule-keeping thing, that made these three men say to Nebuchadnezzar, "We will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. We will not do it." Despite the threat of being thrown into a fiery furnace, from which there was apparently no escape, they still would not compromise and go against God. And I love that they didn't even give a defense to argue their case. They said, "We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter," in verse 16. There was no point in us setting out our arguments because, you know, we don't need to defend ourselves. This is our position and this is what we're going to do. So they weren't willing to compromise their faith and love for the living God. They put obedience to God and his word before obeying the word of the king. So we see, first of all, from these young men of God, no compromise. But then secondly, we see no doubts. In answer to Nebuchadnezzar's warning, "Then what God will be able to rescue from my hand," in verse 15, our three heroes respond by stating that if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O King. He says, what God will be able to rescue you? You will have no chance. And they say to Nebuchadnezzar, that's not true. That's not true. We have no doubts that our God is able to save us and to rescue us. What boldness, what faith, what hope. But it wasn't a blind faith. It was a faith that we will see later that is based on a solid foundation. And a faith like that must be a gift from God, mustn't it? But surely it also has to be developed and maintained. So three men who are committed to their God, unwilling to compromise, ready to stand up for what they believe in regardless of the cost. But they're not the real heroes of the story, are they? Oh, they were incredible. The way they lived for God, the way they stood up for what they believed in. But they weren't the real heroes. Let's consider who is the real hero. As we've said, there was another in the fire. What do we learn about the one who was in the fire with them? Well, first of all, we need to ask, well, who was the one who was in the fire? Nebuchadnezzar said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods or godlike. The King James Authorized Version had the Son of God, but the literal is more like the NIV, someone who is godlike. So according to him, coming from his pagan background, the one he saw, says the NIV Study Bible, seemed like a lesser heavenly being sent by the all-powerful God of the Israelites. So the one who claimed that there was not a God who could save these men from certain destruction now has to admit that they are servants of the Most High God, presumably meaning one who is above all other gods. However, whether the fourth one in the fire was an angel of the Lord, whether it was the Son of God in a pre-incarnation appearance, or some other explanation, what we can be sure of is that this was an intervention by the living God himself. This was an intervention by God on behalf of these three young men. It's sad to note that at this stage, Nebuchadnezzar sees this amazing thing happen, but he still sees the true God. He talks about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, rather than his God, rather than my God. Although, if we read on in Daniel to chapter 4 and verses 34 to 37, we'll find that his view of God changes as he's driven to a place of humility and a recognition of who the true God is. But at this stage, despite the amazing thing he's seeing, it's still their God, not his God. Even the greatest miracles like this one, or those performed by Jesus himself, don't necessarily bring people into a personal relationship with God. That is why we need to emphasize the Word of God in our witnessing, in our evangelizing, in telling people about our faith, rather than the dramatic. The Holy Spirit will lead those who are seeking into those who are seeking into truth. But that has to be first and foremost based on God's revealed truth in the Bible. But why could these three young men rely on God to deliver them? Why could they rely on God to deliver them? There are two things I want to bring to your attention as we can't reach the conclusion of what we're looking at tonight. First of all, because he promised. And secondly, because he protected. This is what God did for them. He promised and he protected. He promised. These young men could have such a strong faith in God because they knew his promises from of old. They knew how he had delivered his people of old through the Exodus and through many, many other times, showing his faithfulness to those who put their trust in him. That lovely passage where we have that Ebenezer. I was speaking at a church once where I was the pastor. And we just sung that hymn, "Here I Raise My Ebenezer." And as the congregation sat down, one man stayed standing and he said, "David, what is an Ebenezer?" Which throws you a bit when you're preaching. People are not meant to contradict you or ask you questions, are they? This is meant to be, I'm in charge. But no, it was great. But Ebenezer was saying, "So far, the Lord has been with us and helped us. And so we're going to set up a stone here so that we can remember that so far the Lord has helped us. And whenever people came to that place or to that stone, they would be reminded that the Lord had helped them in the past. And how important that is for us. And even as God gave the second commandment out of the ten, he put a rider to it. In Exodus 20, verse 6, he spoke of showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. He promised. And God has also promised to be with us when we face fiery trials. We hopefully won't be called to be tested by going through literal fire. But we do face many trials in life, don't we? What a blessing to have the promises of God to rely on, whatever the outcome of the trials we face. He may not always lift us out of the trials, but he has promised to always be with us as we go through them. That hymn that we sang earlier, How Firm a Foundation, was published in 1787. It was written by John Rippon. And it speaks of the firm foundation that God gives us in a turbulent world, so that we can rely upon him to keep us calm and encouraged whatever we face. One verse, as we sang, said, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. So he promised, but also he protected. Not only did God promise, but he delivered on his promise. Look at verse 27 to see how he protected them. You know, it seems impossible, doesn't it, to have a bonfire without smelling of smoke afterwards. I don't think I've ever had one where you don't smell of smoke afterwards. And yet, the fire didn't touch them. They weren't hurt at all. And they didn't even smell as if they'd been near a fire. And yet they'd been right in the middle of it. It seems impossible. But imagine being in the middle of a fiery furnace and coming out without a hint even of the smell of burning. Their clothes weren't even singed. Incredible. These young men were completely protected and delivered from what appeared to be certain death. We read of Psalm 91 earlier, didn't we? That reminds us of the God who is able to do this. Let's not get carried away, though, because there is no suggestion in Scripture that we'll be spared trouble and suffering. But we are promised the protection of the presence of the Lord with us. And that is so important, to know that God will be with us. Whatever we face, we can trust in the Lord. As we conclude, you might say, well, that's all very well, but God isn't going to intervene in my life like that, is he? He's not going to intervene in my life to deliver me from all my troubles. Well, the good news is that God has already intervened in the history of the world, and in your life, if you will allow him in a much greater way than he did in the life of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When Jesus entered our world, his glory veiled and became flesh. It was the greatest intervention by God into the history of the world. And as Jesus died for our sins and rose again to defeat death and hell and Satan, it was the greatest thing that God could do for us. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" You've been thinking about that, or you will be thinking about that in Romans 8 in your study. Not only that, he's promised to all those who repent and believe in him that they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell within them and to help them to know God's presence. Do you think that God is going to fail you or leave you when you go through the fiery trials of life? Remember, as we finish, the words of Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, where God says, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Amen. In Christ alone, we've been thinking about this. There is nobody else who can help us, no one else who can lead us through our life, through the good and the bad, the difficult and the not so difficult. No one but Christ. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Let's pray together using these words from the Bible. "Now to him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and for evermore. Amen."